We come today to the last of our sermons in the series on the Lord's Prayer, as it appears in Matthew's Gospel. And I remind you that Jesus is teaching us that when we pray, we do not come to God like mechanical babblers, as the pagans, nor do we play actors looking for human admiration like the Jewish leaders used to do. There is a call here for sincerity and earnestness as we bring the important issues of life to our Father. So let's do that as we're about to turn to his word. God, our Father, we pray that by your word you would speak to us. We pray that the words which I speak will be in tune with all that you have made clear to us, and that you will speak to our hearts through Jesus our Lord. Amen. In these last two petitions of the Lord's Prayer, there are positive and negative, if you like, of the same issues. Two sides, in a sense, of the same question, that of our spiritual well-being. Now, nothing is more certain than that any one of us who is conscious of the presence of sin in our past and the damage which that sin has caused to our relationship with God and with our fellow believers will heartily echo these words. We want nothing to do with sin, nothing to do with temptation to sin or any of its activities. We want to be rid of it, and we look forward to the day when it will no longer be true that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. As Dr. John Stott has said, the general sense of this prayer is plain, and there are specific problems that we need to address. At first glance, this phrase of the Lord's Prayer seems nonsense to anyone who has any understanding of the New Testament, because James chapter 1 verse 13 says, "For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," seems nonsense. The best solution to this apparent problem is to understand this expression in the way that Matthew does and is recorded in the NIV that you have in your hands, and the way in which the same word is used in chapter 13, verse 19, where Jesus is speaking about the evil one. In other words, it is the devil who is in view, the one who attempts to lead God's people into sin, and he's the one from whom we need protection. Do not allow the evil one to damage us through temptation. At the same time, James also encourages us to understand that there can be good in temptation when he wrote, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds," which is frequently translated as "when you meet various temptations." Just as in physical exercise we need to put our bodies to various tests to build up our physical strength, so too spiritually, facing trials can lead us to spiritual strengthening. Looking at the passage before us and at the rest of the New Testament, it would seem that John Stott is correct when he maintains that Jesus would have us pray, "Do not allow us to be led into temptation so that it overwhelms us, but rescue us from the devices of the evil one." And praying in this vein acknowledges some very important truths. Firstly, that the devil is real and that his opposition is real. Lots of modern people deny the reality of the devil, or just carry on as if he were not real. Convincing people, especially the people of God, that he is not real is one of the most devious tricks the devil can play. Convincing that he's just a cartoon character in a red suit and armed with a pitchfork. The old medieval morality plays used in churches where nobody could read the Bible, often not even the minister. If they were going to teach effectively, it was essential the devil should be recognized as the baddie, and so he was dressed accordingly. And this is where the modern image of the red suit arises. But the evil one has used this device to make us think of hell and of the devil himself as made-up ideas, as figments of the imagination, something used to scare the uninformed or childish people and to perpetuate the dominating tactics of the old church practices. In our modern day, we live in a world where the laughter of Halloween and such like trivializes the world of spiritual evil. It's trick-or-treat, dressing up and getting free lollies. It's all a satanic device to get us to regard the devil lightly, to minimize our thinking about his power and his evil intent. But let us hear the warning of the Lord Jesus himself. Speaking about the devil, he says, when he lies, he is speaking his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And when we read the scriptures carefully, we find the devil appearing in all sorts of guises, working hard in an effort to lead godly people astray. I well remember a movie about the life and death of Jesus, where the devil appeared as a harmless little old man. But he made all sorts of suggestions to Jesus about disobedience. They were all terribly logical. And he was the one who began the cries of "Crucify him" from the crowd outside Pilate's palace. He looked so harmless. As devil, he appeared to be just as a harmless little old man, but whose influence was so evil. The Bible makes no bones about it. The devil is real. Furthermore, he knows that he is under final judgment himself, and it is his intention that he will take as many people as he can into that judgment with him. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul denounced an apparently earnest seeker who came to God in the wrong way. "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord?" He had the devil's activity summed up to a T. When Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, verse 15, he asked God, "My Father, I do not pray that you take them," that is his followers, "out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." He prayed this because he knew the devil was not only real, but determined to bring God's people to spiritual disaster. In this battle, both Paul and James are urging believers to stand firm against the evil one. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul spells out the weapons available to the believer, and he summarizes his message in these words, "Therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand." And similarly, James urges his readers to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. As believers, we need to face the reality that we are on a war footing, war against one who will do all that he can to bring us to spiritual disaster. Another of the truths that we have to face is that by ourselves, we cannot beat the devil. By praying seriously and meaningfully, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," you are taking a stand against Satan's power. You are recognizing that by yourself you can do nothing, and you are inviting God to act on your behalf. On your own, the devil will beat you every time. I know, I'm speaking from the experience of defeat. If we in our own strength attempt to overcome evil, to avoid doing things in a way that is not pleasing to God, we will fail. The evil one will trick us into thinking we're capable. We'll get proud and self-satisfied and fall flat on our faces. That doesn't mean we're not to be involved in the battle. The instruction that we are to personally resist the devil is not just a matter of so many words. I well remember the former Archbishop Robinson, when he was Vice Principal of Moore College, preaching in College Chapel about the passage that Bill read to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. "No temptation is overtaking you except what is common to mankind. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." In that very powerful challenge to us, he reminded that chapel full of young men preparing for various forms of ministry that God has given us a firm promise. And he went on to remind us that the means that God used to provide the way out of temptation was often to give us the choice not to get into the tempting situation in the first place, by not being where we ought not to be, by not reading or not looking what we ought not to be reading or looking at, and so on. And this is a responsibility that rests on us to be active, as well as looking for the help of God. In many situations, the answer to the temptation and the devil's activity lies with ourselves, And what we need from God is the wisdom to perceive the difficult situations when they arise, so that we can be ready to act, and then the strength to follow through on that action. But we are not up to victory on our own. Satan's power is so much stronger than we are, and we are totally dependent upon God's enabling if we're to live in a way that's pleasing to him. So what does temptation look like? Just let me cite a couple of examples. One of the problems we face is the temptation to go beyond what is our God-given duty, to stick our bibs in where they don't belong. It's not our duty to correct every wrong we encounter on the road, in the church, in the home, at school, and so on. Such involvement can simply help to make us disagreeable pains and become the agents of the very devil we're trying to oppose. In Gilbert Sullivan's play Princess Ida, King Gamma can't think why people say he's such a disagreeable man, even though he acknowledges about himself, each little fault and temper and each social defect in my erring fellow creatures I endeavour to correct. I know everybody's income and what everybody earns, and I carefully compare it with their income tax returns. Yet everybody says I'm such a disagreeable man, and I can't think why. This sort of temptation to be involved in that which is not our business can give rise to self-satisfaction and a view of ourselves and our position which is less than helpful. Now, please don't hear me say that there is no place for Christian to correct Christian. The Bible gives us very firm grounds for doing that. But then it would also warn us against superiority and setting ourselves up as better than others. When we do that, we don't become instruments of correction, but tools of the devil, and fly in the face of the very prayer which we're so earnestly giving assent. Alongside this warning comes a related problem, where the Christian thinks that they are so good that they could never be used by the evil one. Let's beware. Every one of us is open to be instruments of the devil. We cling to the truth about the evil one, and our position regards to him. Yes, the Christian believer's sin is forgiven, as we saw last week. That is an achieved and finished event in the triumph of the cross of Jesus. But as human beings, we're all open to being used as instruments of wrong, and on such issues, we need to be prayerfully seeking God's help and enabling to be the men and women that God has called us to be. If you and I are prepared to look at our lives truthfully, we must admit that there are many times and places where we don't measure up to the standard that we set for ourselves, much less the standard that God calls us to. As we pray the Lord's Prayer, we need to face the truth about our failures. This is a prayer for the Lord's people. It is for those who, because of Jesus, can rightly say, "Our Father." Again and again, we need to take up the forgiveness that God has offered to us in his kindness and in his grace. And as we pray, we accept not only the forgiveness for the past, but we come in recognition of our weakness and inability to stand against the one who, if he had his way, would bring us completely undone. We come turning to our God, who has absolutely beaten the power of the devil. From him we need the strength to face every device the devil will use to bring us down and to undermine the witness of the people of God and to bring the cause of Jesus into the gutter. Let us all earnestly seek for the enabling of God's Spirit to stand for Jesus in truth and strength and to recognize that we are on a war footing with the one whose determination is to bring us to spiritual grief, and that is only matched by the power of God himself for our protection. Michael had us referred us earlier to the passage in Hebrews, which reminded us that Jesus has the power to resist temptation, and he has achieved that. And our prayer must be that may God the Holy Spirit enable each one of us to stand for Jesus as we ought in every situation that we face.